Chapter 19, Islam's Holocaust.
I pass judgment on them, that their men should be killed, their women and children made captives, and their property divided.
Darkness was about to descend upon Islam.
Ishaq, just before the noon prayers, Gabriel came to the apostle wearing a gold turban. He was riding a mule. He said, "Have you laid down your weapons and stopped fighting, Muhammad?" "Yes," he replied. Gabriel said, "The angels have not laid down their arms. I've just returned from pursuing the enemy. Allah commands you to march against the Quraiza. I, too, will attack the Jews and shake them out of their homes."
Angels in turbans, lumbering on donkeys, wielding swords, commanding Arabs to slaughter Jews. It's quite a picture. Aisha, the prophet's child wife, put down her dolls long enough to give us this report.
Tabari, Muhammad pitched a round tent over Saad,
the wounded anti-Semite,
in the mosque. He laid down his sword, having just returned from the trench. Then Gabriel came to him and said, "Have you abandoned the fight? By Allah, the angels have not yet put down their weapons. Go out and fight the Jews." So he called for his breastplate and put it back on. Then he went out, and the Muslims followed him.
I would be remiss if I did not share Bukhari's theory on the arrival of the angelic tormentors.
Bukhari, when the prophet returned from the trench, laid down his arms, and took a bath, Gabriel came to him covered in dust. "Why have you laid down your sword? We angels have not set them down yet. It's time to go out against them." The prophet said, "Where to go?" Gabriel said, "This way," pointing toward the Quraiza. So the prophet went out to besiege them.
And?
Bukhari, the dust rose in the streets of Medina as Gabriel's regiment marched through. The angels joined Allah's apostle in attacking the Quraiza Jews.
Both Ishaq and Tabari tell us that Muhammad put terror in piracy ahead of teaching and prophecy.
The messenger commanded a crier to announce that all should heed and obey. He ordered that none should perform the afternoon prayer until after they reached the Quraiza settlement. The prophet sent Ali ahead with his war banner against the Jews, and the Muslims hastened to it. Ali advanced toward their homes and heard insulting language from the Jews about Allah's messenger. Ali ran back and told the prophet that the Jews were rascals and that there was no need for him to go near these wicked men. "Why?" Muhammad asked. "Have you heard them insult me?" "Yes," Ali answered. "Had they seen me," Allah's apostle replied, "they would not have said anything of the sort."
This next passage is illuminating. The Bible suggests that the angel who became the adversary, Satan, was actually beautiful. Islam agrees.
Ishaq and Tabari. Before reaching the Quraiza, Muhammad greeted his companions. "Has anyone passed you?" he asked. "Yes, Prophet," they replied. "Dia ibn Khalifa passed us on a white mule with a brocade-covered saddle."
The translators of Tabari's history confirm, "Dia was a rich merchant of such beauty, the angel Gabriel is said to have assumed his features. When he arrived in Medina, every woman came out just to look at him."
Allah's apostle said, "That was Gabriel. He was sent to the Quraiza to shake their homes and terrorize them."
Billions have been conned into believing that a dust-covered, sword-wielding terrorist was God's messenger to mankind. War was more important than prayer to Islam's dark spirit.
Tabari, the Holy Prophet, peace be unto him, said no one should pray the afternoon prayer until they are in the territory of the Quraiza, because warfare against the Jews is incumbent upon Muslims. Ishaq, the Muslims had been totally occupied with warlike preparations. They refused to pray until they had come upon the Jews in accordance with Muhammad's order. Allah did not find fault with them in his book, nor did the messenger reprimand them for it.
Postponing a prayer so that they could besiege innocent families was so religious of them. They were setting a fine example for terrorists everywhere. It's pretty hard to misinterpret this prophetic decree.
Warfare against the Jews is incumbent upon Muslims.
Demonstrating his deep-seated racial hatred, Muhammad unleashed what we would call hate speech.
Tabari, when the messenger approached the Jews, he said, "You brothers of apes, Allah shamed you and cursed you."
Muhammad's mouth was as foul as his manners.
Bukhari, on the day of the courageous siege, Allah's apostle said to Hassan, "Abuse them with your poems, for Gabriel is with you."
When it came to racial hatred, Islam's prophet was a full-service provider. Demonstrating the lack of objectivity Islam inspires, those who recorded this hadith said that the Jews responded sarcastically to Muhammad's slur.
They said, "Abu al-Qasim, you have never been one to act impetuously or violently." Ishaq and Tabari, Muhammad besieged them for 25 nights. When the siege became too severe, Allah terrorized them. Then they were told to submit to the judgment of Allah's messenger.
Muhammad and Allah had become indistinguishable, and that's because, together with Satan, they were now Islam's unholy trinity. A false god, a false prophet, and a false spirit. Their personas were one. Tabari says,
Abu Lababa gave a sign that it would mean slaughter. So they said, "We will submit to the judgment of Sa'd."
Since Sa'd's dying wish was to see the Jews massacred, and since he was the most fervent Jew-hater in the land, I find this request a little less than credible.
The Holy Prophet said, "Submit to his judgment," so they submitted. The Messenger of Allah sent a donkey with a saddle padded with palm fiber, and he was mounted on it.
That's obviously not how it happened, so let's check the Sirah.
Ishaq, after the siege exhausted and terrorized them, the Jews felt certain that the apostle would not leave them until he had exterminated them, so they decided to talk to Ka'b Asad. He said, "People of the Jews, you see what has befallen you. I shall propose three alternatives. Take whichever one you please." He said, "Swear allegiance to this man and accept him, for by Allah it has become clear to you that he is a prophet sent from Allah. It is he that you used to find mentioned in your scripture book. Then you will be secure in your lives, your property, your children, and your wives."
Getting one out of three right wasn't bad for a Muslim. Muhammad was Allah's prophet. Too bad Allah wasn't God. However, there is no mention of an Arab prophet in the Hebrew scriptures, much less of a coming terrorist thug. But consider the gall it took to suggest this delusional alternative to the besieged Jews, especially after what they had endured at the hands of this wannabe Messiah. Even the Quran admits that the Jews had repeatedly rejected Muhammad's assertions as being preposterous. They had disclaimed his bastardizations of their Torah, and they had been repulsed by his warmongering nature and grotesque immorality. Just imagine swearing an oath to a religious prophet so that he would not kill you, steal your property, enslave your children, and rape your women. Sure, a Muslim would do it. They're trained to lie, but not a Jew.
Ishaq and Tabari, the Jews said, "We will never abandon the Torah or exchange it for the Quran." Assad said, "Since you reject this proposal of mine, then kill your children and your wives and go out to Muhammad and his companions as men who brandish swords, leaving behind no impediments to worry you. If you die, you shall have left nothing behind. If you win, you shall find other women and children." The Jews replied, "Why would we kill our poor ones? What would be the good of living after them?"
Well, I don't believe a word of this. If it were true, it provides a window into the depraved character of the first Muslims, as well as to the godly nature of these Jews. In the third alternative, Assad asked the Jews to violate their Sabbath and attack Muhammad by surprise. It was just another ploy. Muslims like to call infidels ungodly when they fight on holy days or in sacred months. Yet they do so with glee. And if memory serves me right, in their last major offensive against the Jews in 1974, Muslims launched a surprise attack on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement.
Tabari, the Jews said, "We will not profane our Sabbath." Ishaq, then the Jews asked Muhammad, "Send us Abu Lubaba, one of the Aws, for they were allies, so that we can ask his advice." The prophet complied, and the Jews grabbed hold of him. The women and children were crying, so he felt pity for them. They said, "Abu, do you think we should submit to Muhammad's judgment?" "Yes," Lubaba said. But he pointed with his hand to his throat, indicating that it would be slaughter. Lubaba later said, "As soon as my feet moved, I knew that I had betrayed Allah's apostle." Abu Lubaba rushed away and tied himself to a pillar in the mosque. He cried, "I will not leave this spot until Allah forgives me for what I have done. I betrayed his apostle."
This confirms Muhammad had intended to slaughter the Jews from the very beginning. There would be no Islamic peace this time, no surrendering, no being looted, and then exiled.
Ishaq and Tabari, I heard Allah's apostle laughing at daybreak, so I said, "Why are you laughing, Prophet? May Allah make you laugh heartily." He replied, "Lubaba has been forgiven."
Consider the character of a man who would laugh at such a time. This reminds me of Hitler, who in Mein Kampf said, "I have become incapable of pity." And the similarities don't end there. Hitler turned his command posts into mini brothels, from which he orchestrated the extermination of 6 million Jews. This last conversation took place in one of the many apartments that comprised Muhammad's mosque and his command center. When Salama, the wife with whom dear Prophet was being intimate, heard that Abu had been forgiven, she said,
"Can I give him the good news?" He said, "Yes." So she went and stood at the door of her room and said, "O Lubaba, rejoice, for Allah has forgiven you."
Another treasure from this dark dawn also smacks of Hitler and his Nazi goons. Muhammad had personal guards, like Der Fuhrer's stormtroopers and SS.
Ishaq, Amr went past the apostles' guards, who were commanded that night by Maslama. He challenged them.
Last time I checked, the founders of Christianity and Judaism, Yeshua and Moses, didn't have guards. Muhammad not only had them, Maslama, his senior guard, was none other than the assassin who had murdered the first Jewish journalist. Remember?
"I will kill him for you."
The Islamic world appears to have used Gestapo tactics after Maslama interrogated Amr at the door of Muhammad's mosque.
Ishaq, Amr vanished into the night. It is not known to this day what happened to him. Some alleged that he was bound with a rotten rope and cast away. Ishaq and Tabari, in the morning the Jews submitted to the judgment of Allah's messenger. The Aws leapt up and said, "Muhammad, they are our allies. You know what you did the other day with the allies of the Khazraj." Before besieging the Khorasan, the messenger had besieged the Kanuka, who were the confederates of the Khazraj. They had submitted to his judgment and were banished. Therefore, when the Aws spoke to him, the messenger said, "People of the Aws, will you not be satisfied if one of your own men passes judgment on them?" "Yes," they proclaimed. So the prophet said, "It shall be entrusted to Sa'd,
the Jew-hater,
Muda."
Sa'd had been so fat, his armor failed to protect his extremities. He had been shot with an Arab arrow during the Battle of the Trench. To say that he was a militant would be too kind.
Bukhari, Sa'd said, "O Allah, you know that there is nothing more beloved to me than to fight in your cause against those who disbelieve your apostle. O Allah, I think you have put an end to the fight between us and the infidels. But if there still remains any fight with the infidels, then keep me alive till I fight against them for your sake."
Sa'd was hardly a saint.
Ishaq and Tabari, the prophet had placed Sa'd in the tent of a Muslim woman in his mosque. She nursed his wound and earned merit for herself by serving Muslims. When Sa'd was struck by the arrow, Muhammad said, "Put him in Rufaya's tent, so that I can visit him from nearby." Then the prophet appointed him judge over the Chorazah Jews. His tribesmen lifted him onto a donkey on which they had put a leather cushion, for he was a stout, corpulent man. En route to Muhammad, the Awas said, "Treat our client well, for the prophet has put you in charge of this matter." After many requests, Sa'd said, "The time has come for Sa'd, in the cause of Allah, not to be influenced by anyone's reproach." Some of the people who heard him announced the impending death of the Chorazah before Sa'd Mu'ad reached them because of the words he had said.
Islam's dark spirit had it in for the Jews. For Sa'd to gain entry into his brothel, Sa'd would have to support his agenda.
Ishaq and Tabari. When Sa'd reached the messenger of Allah and the Muslims, the prophet said, "Arise and go to your master and help him dismount." Then Muhammad said, "Pass judgment on them." Sa'd replied, "I pass judgment that their men should be killed, their women and children made captives, and their property divided." Allah's apostle proclaimed, "You have passed judgment on the Jews with the judgment of Allah and the judgment of his messenger."
The unholy trinity was pleased. I have reported every hadith collected by Tabari, Ishaq, and Bukhari regarding the assault on the Jews. There wasn't a single word written about Jewish combatants. Three settlements, three sieges, and yet the Jews never struck a blow. Not one. There was no excuse. There was no claim of self-defense. This was a grotesque act of racially inspired genocide, and the motivation was greed. The Jews embodied everything the Muslims had failed to achieve. They were productive, prosperous, moral, literate, peaceful, honest, discerning, and religious. Bukhari collected a series of hadith on this diabolical verdict.
Bukhari. Sa'd came riding a donkey, and when he approached the mosque, the prophet said, "Get up for the best amongst you." Then the apostle said, "O Sa'd, these people have agreed to accept your verdict." Sa'd said, "I judge that their men should be killed, and their offspring and women should be taken as captives." The prophet said, "You have given a judgment similar to Allah and the king's judgment."
A second reveals.
Bukhari. Then they surrendered to the prophet's judgment, but he directed them to Sa'd to give the verdict. Sa'd said, "I give my verdict that their men should be killed, their women and children should be taken as captives, and their properties distributed."
A third proclaims.
Bukhari. The Nadir and Chorazah violated their peace treaty, so the prophet exiled the Nadir, and then he killed the Chorazah men. He distributed their women, children, and property among the Muslims.
And what do you suppose the Muslim militants did with their women? The Quran says they forced them into prostitution. The Hadith says they raped them.
Bukhari. I entered the mosque, saw Abu, sat beside him, and asked about sex. Abu said, "We went out with Allah's apostle, and we received female slaves from among the captives. We desired women, and we loved to do coitus interruptus."
Yes, that is what it says. Another Bukhari hadith goes on to report that Muhammad never grew weary of tormenting Jews.
He exiled all the Jews from Medina. They were the Jews of the Kanuka, the Jews of the Haritha, and all the other Jews from their homes.
With something this morally crippled, it's important to know that there are many confirmations, each destroying the myth that Muhammad was a prophet. His Islam was a terrorist manifesto. It was conceived for rape and plunder. And on this day, it was doing what it did best.
Tabari. Sa'd turned away from the messenger out of respect. He said, "I pass judgment that the men shall be killed, the property divided, and the children and women made slaves." Muhammad replied, "You have passed judgment on them with the judgment of Allah from above seven heavens."
The chorus continues with this refrain.
Tabari. After the affair of the Chorazah ended, the wound of Sa'd broke open. Aisha reports, He passed judgment on the Jews and prayed, saying, O Allah, you know that there are no men whom I would rather fight and strive to kill than men who called your messenger a liar.
Before we review what happened next, I want to share the verses I omitted from the 33rd surah, the model for the Holocaust.
Quran 33, verse 26. Allah took down the people of the scripture book. He cast terror into their hearts. Some you slew, and some you made prisoners. And he made you heirs of their lands, their houses, and their goods, giving you a land which you had not traversed before. And Allah has power over all things.
A second translation reports,
And he drove the people of the scripture down from their homes and cast panic into their hearts. Some you killed and some you made captive. And he caused you to inherit their farms, houses, wealth, and land you had not trodden. Allah is ever able to do all things.
This Quranic verse is among Islam's most stinging indictments. It confirms its most barbaric act. But it's worse than it appears on the surface. Since it was Muhammad who actually perpetrated these crimes, it confirms that Muhammad was Allah. Allah was never anything more than a rock idol, the black stone stuck in the wall of the Kaaba. Muhammad created his persona and his revelations, and that's why Muhammad's personality, character, behavior, and words are identical to Allah's. But Muhammad had help. Satan, just as Paul had warned, transformed himself into an angel of light. Pretending to be Gabriel, he struck a bargain with the insecure and covetous Arab. In the exchange, Muhammad was possessed by Satan's most able demon. Working together, the unholy Trinity established the religion of deceit, of death, and of damnation. Muhammad's behavior was covetous, ruthless and murderous to be sure, yet attributing this debauchery to deity was his most vile act. Men have plundered before, men have robbed before, men have murdered before, but no god has ever said,
God drove the unbelievers back in fury, and they gained no advantage. Allah was sufficient to help the believers in battle. He made the people of the book descend from their homes, and he terrorized them, so that you killed some and made many captives. And he made you inherit their property, homes, wealth, and a country you had not trodden underfoot before.
In the first chapter, I included a speech from the Islamic world's leading imam, Al-Barak. The Saudi ruling family's favorite sheikh spoke at a telethon the Fahd family dictators hosted to enrich the families of Palestinian suicide bombers. This esteemed Islamic cleric said, O Muslims, don't take Jews and Christians as allies. Muslim brothers, do not have any mercy or compassion on the Jews, their blood, their money, or their flesh. Their women are yours to take, legitimately. Allah made them yours. Why don't you enslave their women? Why don't you wage jihad? Why don't you pillage them? Now you know where he got his material. And this was the result.
Tabari and Ishaq. The Jews were made to come down, and Allah's messenger imprisoned them. Then the prophet went out into the marketplace of Medina. It's still its marketplace today. And he had trenches dug in it. He sent for the Jewish men and had them beheaded in those trenches. They were brought out to him in batches. They numbered 800 to 900 boys and men.
The lone prophet of the Islamic religion had the imprisoned Jews brought to him so that he might enjoy the ghoulish spectacle. Even Hitler was too ashamed to visit Auschwitz. Then in words hauntingly similar to what Jews must have asked, as Nazi trains hauled their families off to concentration camps.
As they were being taken in small groups to the prophet, they said to one another, What do you think will be done to us? Someone said, Do you not understand? On each occasion do you not see that the summoner never stops? He does not discharge anyone. and then those who are taken away do not come back. By God, it is death! The affair continued until the messenger of Allah had finished with them all.
If 900 men and boys were dragged out of their imprisonment in batches and led to the central market square of Medina to be beheaded in front of Muhammad, the affair would have lasted 8 to 10 hours. Imagine a prophet perverted enough to watch until he had
finished with them all.
It's enough to make you want to vomit. Surely he could not have been this twisted.
Tabari, the messenger of God, commanded that furrows should be dug in the ground for the Quraiza. Then he sat down. Ali and Zubair began cutting off their heads in his presence.
Muhammad was a prophet of a different color.
Tabari and Ishaq. Huyay, the enemy of Allah, was brought out. He was wearing a rose-colored suit of clothes that he had torn all over with fingertip-sized holes so it would not be taken as booty. His hands were bound to his neck with a rope. When he looked at Muhammad, he said, "I do not regret opposing you. Whoever forsakes God will be damned." He sat down and was beheaded.
The rabbi synthesized the Bible into a single sentence. Whoever forsakes or separates himself from Yahweh will be damned or separated from him. In the scriptures, forsaken, damned, and separated are synonymous. This fine man chose not to separate himself from Yahweh and worship his adversary Satan. So he lost his life but saved his soul. Huwei is now living eternally with his Creator. Muhammad, the recipient of this message, forsook Yahweh and damned himself, choosing instead to form an alliance with Satan. Today, Muhammad's soul is eternally damned in the place of separation, called hell. It is indeed Satan's paradise.
Ishaq and Tabari. According to Aisha, one Jewish woman was killed. By Allah, she was by my side, talking with me and laughing while Allah's messenger was killing her men in the marketplace.
Psychologists call this a gallows laugh. It is a common manifestation of extreme stress. So while the reaction of the Jewish woman is excused, the behavior of the Muslim men is not. They were forcing Quraiza women to watch as they severed the heads of their fathers, their husbands, their brothers and sons. The level of human depravity depicted here wouldn't be replayed again for 1,300 years. Muhammad's apprentice, Adolf Hitler, forced Jews to remove their own kin from the cyanide showers, only to place them in the roaring fires of his crematorium. Doctrines demented enough to compel such behavior cannot be tolerated. While the Pope may wish to kiss the Quran, I'd prefer to spit on it. But then again, the Pope was wrong about Hitler, too.
Ishaq and Tabari. Suddenly an unseen voice called out her name. It said, "Where is so-and-so?" She said, "Here I am." "Good heavens," I cried, "what is wrong?" She said, "I am going to be killed because of something I did." She was taken away and beheaded. Aisha used to say, "I shall never forget my wonder at her good spirits, even when she knew she would be killed."
The witness of the Jews continues to be remarkable.
Tabari, Thabit said, "O Allah's messenger, Zabir, who was Abu Ar-Rahman, did me a favor sparing my life, and I owed him a debt of gratitude. I wish to repay him for it. Grant me his life." The prophet said, "It is yours."
The source of this hadith wants to make sure Muslims don't equate this act of mercy with the prophet being soft on Jews. That's why he said that this man's real name was slave to Muhammad's first god, Ar-Rahman.
Ishaq. So Thabit went to him, and Zabir said, "Why do this? I'll be an old man without my family and children." Thabit asked Muhammad for his family, and he said, "His wife and children are yours." But Zabir said, "Without my property, how will we survive?" So Thabit asked the prophet for Zabir's wealth, and it was given to him. Thabit went to Zabir and announced that he had been given all of his property. Zabir said, "Thabit, you are two-faced. What has happened to Azad? He has been beheaded." How about Huye? He has been killed. How fares Azal? He has been slain. How about the rest of the Kareza men? Fabit said, they have all gone to their death. Zabir said, then for the sake of the favor I once did for you, there is no good in living any more. So Thabit brought him forward, and they struck off his head. When what he said was reported to Abu Bakr, he replied, he will soon meet his dear ones in the fires of hell, and there they will dwell forever.
Which is the exact place everyone who speaks out on behalf of this demented religion deserves to go. When anyone, including the President of the United States, calls Islam a noble, peace-loving religion, and says that we are not at war with Islam, they deserve the same fate. In the most tortured words ever uttered in the name of religion, we find in Tabati,
the Messenger of Allah commanded that all of the Jewish men and boys who had reached puberty should be beheaded. Then the Prophet divided the wealth, wives, and children of the Banu Qurayza Jews among the Muslims. Ishaq, when their wrists were bound with cords, the Apostle was a sea of generosity to us.
It's hard to imagine evil this dark, and this is not an isolated incident. Muhammad led 75 terrorist raids. Muhammad was Islam's lone prophet, its founder, its paradigm, Allah's only human conduit, its lone voice. And yet he was this despicable. Whether you are a Muslim or a Christian, a Hindu or an atheist, for you to tolerate Islam in your presence is a grotesque sin. Then, confirming that he was a terrorist and a pirate, not a messenger or a prophet, Muhammad's first biographer said of him,
Ishaq, then the Apostle divided the property, wives, and children of the Qurayza among the Muslims. Allah's messenger took his fifth of the booty. He made known on that day the extra shares for horses and their riders, giving the horse two shares and the rider one. A Muslim without a horse got one share of the spoil. It was the first booty in which lots were cast.
Why lots, you may be wondering? Casting lots is a gambling game, one expressly forbidden by Islam. The reason is twofold. First, the religion of Islam was a joke to these fellows. They simply used it as a tool to justify their disgusting behavior. The first Muslims were less religious than Hitler's SS. Second, the mercenaries needed a pecking order in which to draft Jewish homes, property, businesses, women, and children. Muhammad didn't want them squabbling. Some sex slaves were prettier than others. In the name of full disclosure, here's the report of Islam's first historian.
Tabari, on that day Muhammad made known the shares of the horsemen and the shares of the foot soldiers, and he deducted from these shares his fifth. A horseman received three shares, two shares for the horse and one for its rider. A foot soldier received one share. The cavalry at the battle with the Qurayza numbered 36 horses. It was the first booty in which shares were allotted to them. According to this example, or sunnah, the procedure of the Messenger of Allah in the divisions of booty became a precedent, which was followed in subsequent raids.
Every Islamic apologist could cry out for 1,000 years and not undo the damage done by Muhammad and his militants. We put ourselves, our men, women, and children, into harm's way when we allow Islam to masquerade as a noble religion. Fundamental Islam is no different than fundamental Nazism. These crimes must not go unpunished. As further evidence that militant Islam is fundamental Islam, and that the Islam of Muhammad was built upon the slave trade, we find in Tabati.
Then the Messenger of Allah sent Sa'd bin Zayed with some of the Qurayza captives to Najd, and in exchange for them he purchased horses and arms.
And in exchange for them, people, women, and children that he had enslaved, he purchased horses and arms. Nothing could be more clear. Hitler financed his war machine on booty he stole from the Jews, too. In slave labor camps, he forced Jews to work without pay, building planes, tanks, and bombs. Mohammed set the precedent, funding his war effort on the flesh and property of Jews. These men and their methods were identical. And one day, in the not-too-distant future, this misguided doctrine will be unleashed on a world comprised of 6 billion souls. Replete with nuclear and biological weapons, 1 billion people will perish. The reason Allah approved rape, involuntary sex with prisoners, in the 33rd surah was because Muhammad was about to indulge.
Tabari, the Prophet selected for himself among the Jewish women of the Qurayza, Rehana bint Ammar. She became his concubine. When he predeceased her, she was still in his possession. When the Messenger of Allah took her as a captive, she showed herself averse to Islam and insisted on Judaism.
Imagine the horror of being the sex slave of a man who had murdered your father and your brothers. Imagine being forced to have sex with a man who had given your mother up to be raped and had sold your sisters into slavery so that he could buy swords, so that he could torment others. It's chilling. Perversity on an unimaginable scale. Muhammad may well have been the most vile human to have ever lived. The first to chronicle the Prophet's revolting life explains.
Ishaq, the apostle,
taking first dibs,
chose one of the Jewish women for himself. Her name was Rehana. She remained with him until she died, in his power. The apostle proposed to marry her and put the veil on her, but she said, "Leave me under your power, for that will be easier." She showed a repugnance towards Islam when she was captured.
Muhammad raped Rehana after killing, enslaving, and plundering her family. If you want to understand the doctrine of submission, put yourself in her sandals and gaze deeply into the eyes of the man who is abusing her.
Ishaq, Allah sent down
a Quran surah
concerning the Trench and Qurayza raid. The account is found in the Confederates or Allied Troops. In it he mentions their trial and the kindness to Muslims. "Remember, we sent a wind against the armies, and they could not see. Allah sent this wind with his angels. Allah said, 'When they came at you from above and below, and when your eyes grew wild and hearts reached into your throats, you harbored doubts about Allah.' Those in whose hearts is a disease said, 'What Allah and his messenger promised us is nothing but delusion.'"
Before I comment, let's read on.
Ishaq, Allah addressed the believers and said, "In Allah's apostle you have a fine example for anyone who hopes to be in the place where Allah is." Ishaq, then Allah said, "Some of you have fulfilled your vow to me by dying. You have finished your work and returned to me like those who sought martyrdom in prior battles. And some of you are still waiting to capitalize on Allah's promise of martyrdom. You do not hesitate in your religion and never doubt." Ishaq, Allah brought down the people of the scripture book. "I forced the Qurayza from their homes and cast terror into their hearts. Some you slew and some you took captive. You killed their men and enslaved their women and children. And I caused you to inherit their land, their dwellings, and their property. Allah can do all things."
While I recognized that we have reviewed Allah's endorsement of genocide in the 33rd surah, Ishaq's review of the Quran ties the Islamic God irrevocably to the event. And there is no question that Ishaq's interpretation of the surah, as the earliest and best researched, is the most credible in Islam. Moreover, when Allah told Muslims to follow Muhammad's example in the 33rd surah, he was specifically encouraging terrorism, mass murder, piracy, the slave trade, and rape. The Quran said that its dark spirit deployed killer angels. The first Muslims harbored doubts about Allah. They believed that Muhammad's message was delusional. Good Muslims vowed to die as martyrs killing infidels. They were mercenaries, as they expected a reward. Allah was presented as an anti-Semite and a terrorist. Islam's God approved genocide and the enslavement of women and children. He even confessed to being a pirate, claiming to have caused Muslims to inherit stolen land, possessions, and homes. There is no other way to interpret these confessions, or to explain them away. The dark spirit, the demented prophet, and the delusional doctrine that seduced men into perpetrating these heinous acts must be exposed. It must be repudiated, and then banished from the earth. Or tomorrow, men following Muhammad's example will terrorize you, forcing you into submission. They will rape, rob, enslave, and kill your family. And while the Islamic terrorists will earn their just reward for following Muhammad's example, going to the place where Allah is, the pain they inflict cannot be undone. The first Muslims were proud of themselves.
Ishaq. Gabriel came to the apostle when Sa'd was taken. He visited him in the middle of the night wearing an embroidered turban and said, O Muhammad, who is this dead man for whom the doors of heaven have been opened and at whom the throne shook?
Since Gabriel is credited with revealing the Quran to Muhammad, isn't it odd that he would need to ask the messenger about something that actually happened in heaven? And Sa'd was a thug, a man who loved to kill. He was a racist and a thief. If these behaviors rock Allah's throne, the Islamic God is a rather nasty fellow.
Ishaq. Sa'd was a fat man, but those who carried his funeral bier said that they had never carried a lighter one. Muhammad said he had angelic pallbearers because the angels rejoiced when Sa'd's spirit shook Allah's throne. Ishaq. An Ansar recited this poem. The throne of Allah shook for only one man. Sa'd, the brave and the bold, a glorious leader, a knight ever ready. Stepping into the battle, he cut heads to pieces.
Saint Sa'd, a genuine Muslim hero.
Ishaq. The apostle said every wailing woman lies except those who wept for Sa'd. Tabari. Aisha, the mother of the faithful, was asked, how did the messenger of God behave? She replied, his eye did not weep for anyone.
Der Prophet and Der Führer were cut from the same cloth.
Ishaq, on the day the Qurayza were slain, one Muslim was martyred. A stone was thrown on him, and it inflicted a shattering wound. The apostle said, he will have the reward of two martyrs.
In Islam, you get bonus points for killing, robbing, and enslaving Jews. These poetic lines were recited during the Islamic Holocaust.
Ishaq, we attacked them fully armed, sharp swords in hand, cutting through heads and skulls.
This could serve as Islam's byline.
Ishaq, we were steadfastly trusting in him. We have a prophet by whom we will conquer all men.
All means all. That's all means.
Ishaq. Muhammad's companions are the best in war. Ishaq again. Muhammad and his companions humiliated every doubter. And again. Allah commanded that horses should be kept for his enemy in the fight, so they might vex them. We obeyed our prophet's orders when he called us to war. When he called for violent efforts, we made them. The prophet's command is obeyed, for he is truly believed. He will give us victory, glory, and a life of ease. Those who call Muhammad a liar disbelieve and go astray. They attacked our religion and would not submit.
The last was a full-service sonnet. It contained an incentive to amass weapons and an incentive to use them. A command to annoy the enemy, and a command to fight them. It encouraged and acknowledged violence. It was even admitted that the violence was perpetrated for money. to gain a life of ease.
Ishak, slain in Allah's religion, Sa'd inherits paradise with the martyrs. His was a noble testimony. When he pronounced his verdict on the Kareza, he did not judge on his own volition. His judgment and Allah's were one. Sa'd is among those who sold his life for the Garden of Bliss.
Considering that the verdict called for genocide, larceny, and enslavement, Allah's complicity in these crimes should be bothersome to all people the world over. This, too, is hideous.
Ishak, the apostles slew them in their own town. With our troops, he surrounded their homes. We shouted out cries in the heat of battle. The Jews were given the scripture and wasted it. Being blind,
the illiterate man said,
they strayed from the Torah. You Jews disbelieve the Quran, and yet you have tasted the confirmation of what it said. May Allah make our raid on them immortal. May fire burn in their quarter. They will no longer ruin our land. You
Jews
have no place here, so be off.
I saved the worst for last.
Ishak, the Kareza met their misfortune.
Now there's an understated word.
In humiliation they found no helper. A calamity worse than that which fell on the Nadir befell them. On that day Allah's apostle came to them like a brilliant moon. We left them with blood upon them like a pool. They lay prostrate with the vultures circling round.
For any American, or for anyone, voting for or even supporting a politician, media leader, pastor, or academician who speaks on behalf of this religion, you deserve the fate that will befall you. The only thing an enlightened world can do, the only thing a compassionate person can do, is to come to understand the vile spirit behind Muhammad and Islam, expose them for what they really are, and then banish them from this world. We must also isolate and defame those who have chosen to speak on behalf of this murderous doctrine. I'm going to dedicate the remainder of this chapter to the similarities between Mein Kampf and the Quran, because I do not want the world to endure a third Holocaust. The veil of religiosity must be removed from Islam so that we might defend ourselves from its racial hatred and intolerance, its command to wipe the infidels out to the last. I know of no better way to accomplish this goal than to expose the similarities between Muhammad and Hitler, Islam and Nazism, the Islamic scriptures, and Mein Kampf. Before we dive back into the Nazi gospel, which I believe is simply an updated and more intelligible version of the Quran, consider these Nazi proclamations. The first was penned by Dr. Paul Joseph Goebbels in 1929. He confirmed that Hitler, like Muhammad, was a messianic figure, that Nazism, like Islam, was intentionally veiled in religiosity.
We believe that fate has chosen him to show the way to his people. Therefore, we greet him in devotion and reverence, and can only wish that he may be preserved for us until his work is completed. Der Fuhrer works with the miracle of faith, enlightening our people like a meteor before their astonished eyes, instilling in us a belief that eliminates despair.
These stirring words are from Sontheimer in Munich, although they sound more like Muslims in Medina.
Salvation can only come about through a leader selected and blessed by Providence, who can rescue his people from their plight, restore them, make them honest, and serve as the embodiment of their longing, the bearer of godly power and destiny, an organ of a power transcending him.
As with the Islamic Pledge of Aqaba, Nazis pledge their loyalty.
Friends, raise your right arm and cry out with me proudly, eager for the struggle, and loyal unto death. Heil Hitler!
Then, with religious symbolism oozing out of every pore, Goebbels introduced his apostle.
The leader of a new, young Germany, Der Führer, the prophet, the fighter, the last hope of the masses.
Rudolf Hebb embodied the spirit of both movements when he wrote,
"The leader must be absolute in his propaganda, in his speeches and words. He must not weigh the pros and cons like an academic. He must never leave his listeners the freedom to think. The great popular leader is similar to the great founder of a religion. He must communicate to his listeners an apodictic faith. Only then can the masses be led where they should be led. They will then also follow the leader if setbacks are encountered, but only if he has communicated an unconditional belief in the absolute rightness of his cause."
He was saying that Hitler was just like Mohammed. And Hebb's claims on behalf of his Führer were similar to Allah's on behalf of his prophet.
Ishaq and Quran 2:23, "The apostle calls on you to tell the truth about which there is no doubt. And if you are in doubt about what we have sent down to him, or in doubt about what he says, then produce a surah like it, and summon witnesses other than Allah. But you will not, because you cannot, for the truth is beyond doubt."
Apart from time and place, there is no appreciable difference between the founder of Islam and Nazism. Their religious doctrines and their holy books are indistinguishable. They cannot coexist in a civilized world, because neither tolerates a rival.
Mein Kampf 137. "The movement has to avoid everything that could diminish or even weaken its ability to influence the masses. Perhaps not for demagogic reasons, but because without the enormous power of the masses, no great idea, no matter how lofty it may appear, is realizable."
Islam says,
Quran 9:29, "Fight the people of the book."
Christians and Jews.
"And those who do not believe in Allah."
Everybody else.
"Until all of them pay the jizya, protection tax, in submission." Quran 9:123, "O believers, fight the unbelievers around you and make them realize that you are unrelenting."
Like Hitler, Muhammad was an equal opportunity hater. While his favorite enemy was Jews, he despised those who held the power he craved, as well as those whose view of life conflicted with his own, those pesky Christians.
Mein Kampf 139. "The Catholic clergy brutally infringes German rights. They side with the enemy because the head of the Catholic Church is not in Germany, a fact which contributes to their hostility." 140. "Germany would gain enormously by a victory against the Church."
Of Protestantism and Catholicism, Der Führer wrote,
Mein Kampf 141. "Both religions take an attitude toward the Jews that is counter to the concerns of the nation and the real needs of a religion."
Hitler didn't bother demeaning Islam, the largest religion, because he recognized the Quran shared his demented view. It says,
Quran 5 verse 51. "Believers do not accept Jews and Christians as allies. They are allies of one another. Any one of you who befriends them is surely one of them." Ishaq. "The Jews were in a state of fear on account of our attack upon them. The prophet declared, 'Kill every Jew who falls into your hands.'"
Mein Kampf 414. "Witness the Judah Varecki,
May Jews Die,
outcry which our youth organizations have taken up."
Projecting his faults on his enemy, Hitler impersonated Muhammad.
Mein Kampf 415. "Jews are a pack of wolves whose appetite for booty only dissolves when the pack's hunger abates. They are united only by common booty or a common enemy. Otherwise, they are a horde of rats fighting bloodily among themselves. If the Jews were left alone, they would suffocate in their own dirt and filth. Jews have a shame culture in which everything they possess is really the property of other peoples, and it is spoiled in their hands."
Speaking of the same people, the Quran says,
in Quran 3, verse 111, "The people of the book will do no harm, but only annoy you, as they will turn their backs rather than fight. They are degraded and have earned the anger of Allah. Misery overhangs them." Quran 59, verse 14. "They are a divided people, devoid of sense." Quran 4, 53. "Sufficient for them is hell and the flaming fire, When their skin is burnt up and singed, we shall give them a new coat, that they may go on tasting the agony of punishment.
Alas, Hitler could only burn them once. These men recognized that the easiest way to defame was to lie.
Mein Kampf, 418. The Jew never possessed a state with a territorial boundary. 420. Jews live in other states as parasites, disguised under the name of religion. The Jew is a master of lying. Everything they have is purloined or stolen. The Jew cannot be religious because he lacks idealism, and he does not believe in the hereafter.
Remember what Madhudi said in his commentary on the anti-Semite surah?
Consequently, their
Jewish
beliefs, morals, and conduct has gone to the lowest depths of degeneration. The pity is that they were not only satisfied with their condition, but loved to cling to it.
Der Fuhrer explained why Der Prophet turned three distinctly different enemies into one, hating Meccans, then Jews, and Christians. He called them all pagans, unbelievers, infidels, and even friends of one another. Here's why.
Mein Kampf, 152. The efficiency of the true national leader consists primarily in preventing the division of the attention of a people, always concentrating it on a single enemy. The fighting will be more uniform, the force will be greater, the cause more magnetic, and the blow more powerful. It is the part of the genius of a great leader to make adversaries in different fields appear as always belonging to one category. People are weak and unstable characters, and thus various enemies will lead to incipient doubts as to their own cause. As soon as the masses waver, due to confronting too many enemies, objectivity steps in, and the question is raised whether all others are wrong and their movement alone is right.
This provides a brilliant insight into Muhammad's tactics. Allah's apostle said that the Jews were aiding the Meccans, so they were really the same enemy. But once Muslims had robbed every Jew of every possession and plundered every Arab, Muhammad needed a bigger target. So the Prophet claimed that the Christians were allies of Allah's enemy. As a result, his companions plundered the Byzantine world for booty.
Bukhari. The Prophet said, "Khosrow will be ruined. There won't be a Persian king after him. Caesar will be ruined. There will be no Caesar after him. You will spend their treasures in Allah's cause."
Then speaking of a single enemy.
Quran 8, verse 73. Those who are infidels aid one another. Unless you do the same, there will be discord in the land. Those who accepted Islam and left their homes to fight in Allah's cause, and those who gave them shelter and assistance, are the true believers.
Hitler sang from the same hymnal. He said that Germany's leaders were supported by Jews, and said that the church was protecting them. Thus, the political leaders, the Jews, and the church were actually the same enemy. But once he had subdued and raped them, he needed a bigger target. So he said that the Jews and the church were in cahoots with governments, on the left and on the right, promoting Marxism and democracy. They became an enemy that needed to be conquered so that Nazi Aryans might rule the world uncontested. According to Der Fuhrer, you were either a Nazi or an enemy. Today you are either a Muslim or an enemy of Islam. Der Prophet saw the world in two pieces, the House of Islam or the House of War. This fundamental agreement between Islam and Nazism is why we must come to terms with Muhammad's legacy. For the only difference between Mein Kampf and the Quran is that Hitler was a more inspired writer than Allah.
Mein Kampf, 153. Therefore, a number of essentially different enemies must always be regarded as one in such a way that in the opinion of one's own adherents, the war is being waged against one enemy alone. This strengthens the belief in one's own cause and increased one's bitterness.
We have seen how Muhammad's militants have become increasingly bitter. The poems they recited as they beheaded, enslaved, plundered, and raped the Khareza Jews serve as proof.
Mein Kampf, 144. Protestantism will fight every attempt at saving the nation from the grip of its most deadly enemy, as its attitude towards Judaism is fixed by dogma.
A translator's note says, when Hitler came to power, he immediately tried to place the governance of the Lutheran Church in the hands of men who were willing to alter its teachings. Pastor Ludwig Müller was named archbishop, but most clerics refused to accept Hitler's tampering. The most outspoken was Pastor Martin Niemüller. He was imprisoned on Hitler's command and held in solitary confinement. More than 1,200 pastors were jailed or slain. Islam agrees with Hitler's assessment. In the last 15 years, the fundamental Islamic government of the Sudan has murdered and mutilated 2 million Christians. The Quran is the reason why.
Quran 5, verse 33. The punishment for those who oppose Allah and His Prophet, making mischief in the land, is to kill them or crucify them, or to have a hand on one side and a foot on the other cut off, or to banish them from the land, such as their disgrace in this world, and in the hereafter their doom will be dreadful. The unbelievers,
Jews and Christians,
punishment will surely be painful. They will not be able to escape the fire.
Allah said in the same surah,
Quran 5:73, unbelievers are surely those who say God is the third of the Trinity.
Chancellor Hitler spoke these words,
Mein Kampf 1:48, if the clerical caste does not disappear voluntarily, I will direct propaganda against the church until people will be unable to hide their disgust when the word church is mentioned. I will have movies made to show how the clergy has exploited people, lived off them, and how they sucked money out of the country. I will show how they worked with Jews, how they practice immoral vice, and how they spread lies. I will make the clergy look ridiculous, a tangled mass of corruption, selfishness, and deceit. Let them complain, for I will have youth in the masses on my side. If I set my mind to it, I will destroy the church. The whole institution is just a hollow shell. One good kick, and it will tumble together in a heap.
It wasn't a coincidence that the dark spirit of Nazism was focused on Islam's enemies. It merely tells the discerning who their God really was. Rebuking the same enemy, Christians and Jews, Islam's spirit cried,
Quran 9, verse 30, the Jews and the Christians are damned by Allah. How perverse are they?
Hitler was a prophet engaged in spiritual warfare. By his own admission, he had to destroy Judeo-Christianity in order to establish his own religion.
Mein Kampf 1:48. One cannot serve two masters,
Satan and Yahweh.
I consider the foundation and the destruction of religion more important than the foundation and destruction of a state, let alone a party.
Yes, Nazism was founded as a religion, one designed to attack and destroy other religions. This revelation is stunning because it makes Nazism and Islam identical. Both tyrants rebuked Judeo-Christianity so that they could build their own religious dogma in its place. Mein Kampf and the Quran gave Hitler and Mohammed the ultimate weapon. Here's how he used it.
Mein Kampf, 1:48. It is certain that all times unscrupulous men did not shrink from making a religion a tool for their political business affairs, for this is always the object. Scoundrels abuse it to serve their base instincts.
Hitler is right. Throughout time, men have used religion to control and fleece the masses, and thereby satiate their personal cravings. But he was also wrong, for the ultimate maestros of religious malfeasance were Der Führer and Der Prophet. Muhammad's situational Quran revelations justified thievery, kidnapping, terrorism, and murder as Islamic necessities. Recognizing the reason and benefit, Hitler explained,
Mein Kampf, 1:49. As soon as a religion's wickedness is attacked, the mendacious clerics will claim that their actions were justified. The leader will say that the salvation of the religion and the church is due to him and his eloquence alone. And since the citizens are as stupid as they are forgetful, they will not see past the great noise he makes. As such, the scoundrel achieves his goal.
Like Mohammed, Hitler became what he condemned.
But the sly fox of a cleric knows only too well that this has nothing to do with religion. and thus he laughs up his sleeve.
Allah said,
Quran 8 verse 1, They ask you, Muhammad, of the benefits of accruing the spoils of war. Tell them that the booty belongs to Allah and His Messenger. So fulfill your duty and obey Allah and the Prophet.
Both tyrants ultimately claimed that the most immoral means were justified by the end result.
Mein Kampf, 149. Among the priests are those whom their office is only an instrument for the gratification of their political ambition. Rather than uphold truth, they promote lies and calumnies. An honest pastor devoted to his mission is an island in a communal swamp. I condemn the church as such, and long for the hour when at last heaven will smile on us again.
Allah helped his sly fox.
Quran 5:77. People of the book, do not overstep the bounds in your religion, or follow the people who erred and led many astray. Cursed are the unbelievers among the children of Israel by David and Jesus. They do vile things, allying themselves with the infidels, so that Allah's indignation is upon them, and in torment they will suffer for all eternity.
This next passage was designed to clear the field for Der Führer's ambition.
Mein Kampf, 150. If you believe yourself to be chosen by destiny to announce the truth, then do so. But then have the courage to do so not by way of politics.
In other words, if you have been chosen by the devil, you must destroy other religions and start your own. Working for Satan, like his mentor Muhammad, Hitler had to keep the heat on the Jews and to keep folks focused on the flesh, not the spirit.
Mein Kampf, 154. I had found a slogan against Judaism on a religious basis, overshadowing all racial differences. 160. I detested the conglomerate of races like the eternal fission of fungus, Jews and more Jews, the personification of incest.
Allah said,
Quran 5, verse 82. You will find the Jews and idolaters the most excessive in their hatred of Muslims. Ishaq and Quran 265. Allah brought the bestial transformation, turning Jews into apes despised. Ishaq and Quran 289. Allah revealed, the Jews deny him. They are wretched, so Allah cursed them, and he will give them a shameful punishment.
Hitler believed that he was fate's messenger, the final prophet, the man called by God to plunder the world and establish an uncontested religion.
Mein Kampf, 161. Fate bestowed upon me that I should devote my honest services to the nation. Most will not be able to understand the intensity of such a longing. By the will of fate, we will fight for the holy treasure. This longing tortures those it has seized and denies them contentedness and happiness until the doors of the house are open and our blood finds peace in one Reich.
Hitler explained Muhammad's rationale for clothing a militant doctrine in religious garb. These are some of the most insightful words ever written by an evil man.
Mein Kampf, 222. All attempts at the extinction of a doctrine and its effects by force without a spiritual foundation lead to failure. Only in the eternal and regular use of force lies a preliminary condition for success. This perseverance is only and always the result of a certain spiritual conviction. All force which does not spring from a firm spiritual foundation will be hesitating and uncertain. It will lack the stability which can only result from a fanatical view of life, giving it a brutal determination.
If Hitler is right, this passage has foreboding implications for America, because the sole motivation for Islamic terror and jihad is spiritual. Thus, they will be unrelenting, fanatical, and brutal. Allah echoed similar sentiments.
Quran 4:84. So fight on in the way of Allah. Urge the believers to fight the infidels. Quran 4:90. They will grow weary of fighting you.
Back when Muhammad and Allah were bragging that Islam was the religion of Abraham, I shared something that I hope you found shocking. The word religion doesn't exist in the Old Testament. It appears three times in the New Covenant, but each reference is derogatory. Judeo-Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. All religions, including Nazism and Islam, are man-made constructs. They are specifically designed to control and rob people, motivating men to fight for the benefit of cleric and king.
Mein Kampf, 222. Every view of life,
Hitler's code words for religion,
be it more of a political or a religious nature, sometimes the borderline between them can only be ascertained with difficulty, fights less for the negative destruction of the adversary's world of ideas and more for the positive carrying out of its own doctrine. Therefore, its fight is less a defense than an attack. The goal represents the victory of its own idea and the destruction of the enemy's doctrine. The attack on a view of life will be more carefully planned and more powerful than the defense of a doctrine. But the fight against a spiritual power by means of force is only a defense as long as the sword itself does not appear as a supporter, propagator, and announcer of a new spiritual doctrine.
This is why I coined religiotech, to describe doctrines like Nazism and Islam that were as political as they were religious. Their religious view of life is easily the most menacing force on earth. It breeds tyranny, intolerance, deceit, death, thievery, and terror. And not so coincidentally, these are the hallmarks of Islam.
Quran 48:28. It is He who has sent His messenger with the religion of truth, Islam, that He may make it superior to every other religion, exalting it over them. Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Those who are with him are severe with infidel unbelievers.
Mein Kampf, 222. Every attempt at fighting a view of life by means of force will fail, unless the fight against it is for the sake of new spiritual direction. Only in the struggle of two views of life with each other can the weapon of brute force, used continuously and ruthlessly, bring about the decision in favor of the side it supports. One needs a spiritual impetus for a struggle for life and death.
Touting the same party line, the Quran preaches,
Quran 8:59. The infidels should not think that they can bypass Islam. Surely they cannot get away.
The only difference between Islam and Nazism is that the former was sneaky. Der Führer told the sheeple exactly what he was going to do to them.
Mein Kampf, 232. Propaganda has to be popular and it has to adapt its spiritual level to the perception of the least intelligent of those towards whom it intends to influence.
After enduring Allah's dim-witted creation accounts and shameless bastardizations of the Torah, you know that Islam was designed for unthinking people too.
Mein Kampf, 233. The more modest the spiritual assumptions and scientific ballast, the more it exclusively considers the feelings of the masses, the more striking will be its success.
From Hitler's perspective, Islam was the perfect religion. It was dumbed down to the lowest common denominator. Speaking of how Hitler conditioned his faithful to hate, Goebbels said,
"When we drove dissenters from our meetings with cudgels, the audiences grew larger. Few people originally felt anti-Semitic, but the joy large numbers felt in the promise of blood-curdling treatment to be meted out to the helpless minority made them responsive to our suggestions. Smashing windows and street fighting were relied upon to win the crowd. We shall reach our goal when we have the courage to laugh as we destroy, as we smash whatever was sacred to us as a tradition, as education, as friendship, and as human affection. The people express a strange delight in the sufferings visited upon the Jews."
Muhammad's laughter in the midst of the Jewish Kareza massacre, the gloating poetry of his mercenaries following the slaughter, testify to the similarity between Nazi and Islamic methods. Neither Muhammad nor Hitler viewed those whom they seduced favorably.
Mein Kampf, 234. The receptive ability of the masses is very limited. Their understanding is small, but their forgiveness is great. All effective propaganda has to limit itself to a very few points and to use them like slogans until even the very last man is able to imagine what is intended by such a word.
In Islam, these slogans were submit and obey, booty for fighters, and paradise for martyrs. Explaining why the Quran was so repetitive and mind-numbing, Der Führer said,
Mein Kampf, 239. Looking for new stimulants, the people tire of everything after a short time. Thus, a slogan has to be illuminated from various sides. Success comes from continual, regular, and consistent emphasis. Propaganda must be limited to a few points of view, calculated exclusively for the masses, and carried out with untiring persistency.
Allah repeated his painful punishment theme 1,000 times in the Quran. The never-ending argument, which was designed to terrorize those who rejected Islam, was played out 400 times. The last 20 surahs focus on a trio of commands: submit, pay, and fight. Ernst Bohl, the manager of the Nazi journal, said,
Our most important weapons are the contention that Hitler is the bulwark of civilization against the Marxists, and that the doctrine of Jewry is the root of all evil. There are many who fear communists, and many more who can be persuaded to dislike Jews. When violent nationalism is in ascendancy, as is the case at present, both Jew and Christian necessarily suffer.
Hitler shared,
Mein Kampf, 673. If the Jews continue unrestricted, they will ultimately fulfill their prophecy. The Jew would actually devour the nations of the world. He would become their master.
We have arrived at the kernel of what the satanic schemes called Islam and Nazism were all about. Likewise,
Ishak, the apostle used to say, Do you love Jews and their religion, you liver-hearted ass, and not Muhammad? Their religion will never march with ours. Ishak, Jewish rabbis used to annoy the apostle with questions and introduce confusion. Ishak, the Jews are a nation of liars, a treacherous and evil people. Also from Ishak, Allah increases their sickness. A tormented doom awaits the Jews.
Mein Kampf, 252. The Jew robbed the entire nation and was bound to hurl us hopelessly into the abyss. 268. Wretched and miserable criminals! In those nights my hatred arose against the instigators. With Jews there is no bargaining, but only the hard either-or.
This is Islam's your money or your life. Allah was always in lockstep.
Quran 59:14. They are a divided people, devoid of sense. There is a grievous punishment awaiting them. Quran 59:4. That is because they resisted Allah and His Messenger. If anyone resists Allah, verily Allah is severe in punishment, stern in reprisal.
Mein Kampf 244. I often felt fury and indignation rise in me. I was tormented by the thought of destiny putting me in the place of the incapable, criminal, incompetent scamps of rulers.
In the first Quran revelations, Allah had to threaten a nearly suicidal Muhammad to get him to crawl out of his bed and accept his prophetic duty.
Quran 74, verse 1. O you enwrapped in your blanket, arise and warn.
Hitler considered himself the program maker, or founder of the religion of Nazism. In this next passage, he makes it clear, as did Muhammad, that the ends justify the means.
Mein Kampf, 283. The task of a program maker is not to state the various degrees of a matter's realizability, but to demonstrate the matter as such. That means he has to care less for the way, but more for the goal.
The means to Muhammad's end was thievery and the slave trade. His God said that the ends justified the means when he proclaimed,
in Quran 8, verse 69, But now the use of spoils, the booty you took, is lawful and good.
The following hadith demonstrates how Islam used criminal behavior to accomplish its goals.
Bukhari, the properties of the Banu Nadir, which Allah transferred to his apostle as booty, were used to buy arms and horses to be used in Allah's cause.
Giving Muhammad a compliment, Hitler said,
Mein Kampf, 285. The founders of religions are among the greatest men on earth.
He considered himself foremost among them, a fellow prophet.
Mein Kampf, 286. The program maker may be counted among those of whom it is said that the gods like them only if they ask for and desire the impossible. They will always renounce the present. He will harvest the fame of posterity, provided his ideas are immortal. His life is torn between love and hate. 287. Their life and work is followed in touchingly grateful admiration, and especially in gloomy days. It will be able to uplift broken hearts and despairing souls. 289. What we have to fight for is the security and existence of our race, for the fulfillment of the mission which the Creator of the universe has allotted.
Muhammad was also a demagogue. We learned in the 33rd surah, Allah said that he was the ultimate example, the perfect paradigm, the prototype of perfection.
Quran 33:21. You have indeed a noble paradigm in the Apostle of Allah.
Mein Kampf 297. I had no intention of joining a ready-made party, but wished to found a party of my own.
This too is like Muhammad. Rather than starting a religious scam of his own, he stole Qusais from its rightful heirs. He incorporated every existing pagan ritual into Islam. Then he stole Judaism from Jews, joined their prophetic club, and paid them a pittance for their scripture. Neither Hitler nor Muhammad liked journalists very much.
Mein Kampf 335. Freedom of the press is a nuisance that allows unpunishable lies to poison the people.
Der Fuhrer and Der Prophet had their goons assassinate all who assailed the horror of their regimes.
Bukhari, Allah's messenger said, "Who is ready to kill Ashraf? He has said injurious things about Allah and his apostle."
He was but the first of many who would pay the ultimate price for the courage to speak candidly. Der Fuhrer believed,
Mein Kampf 335. An institution which is not determined to defend itself with all weapons practically gives itself up. 336. A 30-centimeter shell has always hissed more than 1,000 Jewish newspaper vipers. Therefore, let them hiss.
Not having cannons, Muhammad was forced to use swords. Both men, however, were always ready to threaten God's wrath.
Mein Kampf, 338. In pious disgust towards this vicious disease, God will rain fire and brimstone upon this Sodom and Gomorrah to make an example out of this disgrace to mankind.
Unable to get their God to help, the tyrants abused Jews for him.
Bukhari, I give the judgment that their men should be killed and their children and women should become slaves.
Both tyrants were hypocrites. They were guilty of pedophilia, incest, polygamy, and rape, yet they condemned such behavior in others.
Mein Kampf, 346. There is no liberty to sin. Our entire public life today resembles a hothouse of sexual stimulants.
There may have been a method to their madness. An editor's note says, Communism was hedonistic at its core. A good many sound Germans turned to Hitlerism because they could not stomach communist approval for free contraceptives, aid to unmarried lovers, and unrestricted sex.
Mein Kampf, 348. Our culture must be cleaned up, and we must fight against these evils, or we will lose sight of God and insult the All Highest.
Muhammad incorporated Qusais' pagan rites into Islam.
Ishaq, Qusais' authority among the Quraysh was like a religion which the people followed and which could not be infringed. They acted in accordance with its laws. He took for himself the mosque, or place of prostration, of the Kaaba.
Hitler agreed with his strategy.
Mein Kampf 356. The more wretched and miserable a new institution is, the more it will endeavor to extinguish the last traces of past times, whereas a really valuable renovation must include the good achievements of past generations. 357. Superior revolutionary movements will embrace the old forms
of ritual and dogma.
Only when the rays of the sun are gone is the moon able to shine.
Satan is consistent, if nothing else.
Any new idea, new doctrine, or new view of life which tries to deny the past or wants to deride it, making it valueless and untrustworthy, will fail.
Ishaq, Allah's apostle said, whatever deal there was in the days of ignorance, Islam strengthens it.
The first Muslims were comfortable with Islam, trusting it because in practice it was no different than Cusset's mystic scheme.
Tabari, Cusset's commands were never disobeyed. As regards the Hajj, he confirmed the rights of Arabs to continue their previous customs. He considered these to be a religious duty which should not change.
Mein Kampf, 358. The reason men hate new moons is either their inferiority or evil intent. A genuinely blissful renovation builds upon the place the last foundation ends. It isn't a shame to use existing truths. The new building stone should not wreck the old building, but rather take away unsuitable stuff which was badly fitted and then add on to that spot.
Muhammad's three branches of builders, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, comes to mind. Islam is the perfect embodiment of Hitler's mantra. It was built on Judeo-Christian foundations, for the reason Der Fuhrer specifies, to make it appear trustworthy. Hitler explains why Muhammad had to change his qibla to the Kaaba.
Mein Kampf, 364. Our cities lack the outstanding symbol of national community. The lack of such a symbol leads to spiritual dullness, which manifests itself in indifference.
Der Prophet coveted the revenue streams that flowed from the Kaaba Inc. In the second surah, he used the pagan shrine to justify mass murder and kidnapping for ransom. He used it to transform his people's spiritual dullness and indifference into violent rage.
Quran 2, verse 217. They ask you about war and fighting, but a greater sin is to hinder people from Allah's cause and to bar access to the holy mosque and to turn people out of its precincts. Oppression is worse than killing.
Despots require uniformity of purpose.
Mein Kampf, 364. The symptoms of decay include the lack of a commonly acknowledged view of life.
Hitler's code words for religion.
And uncertainty in the judgment and attitude towards the various great questions.
You'll note that Hitler is not suggesting that Nazis ask questions, but rather that they all agree with his answers.
Therefore, everything beginning with education is half-hearted and wavering, shuns responsibility, and ends thus in cowardly tolerance of recognized evils.
This synthesizes the third and 33rd surahs. The recognized evil was Jews. Muslims were taught to hate them. They were told that anyone who didn't agree with Muhammad's interpretation couldn't be tolerated. Anyone who accommodated Jews and lived peaceably with them was a hypocrite. Muhammad, during the battles of Uhud and the Trench, was afraid that his world was about to implode. His followers were beginning to think for themselves. They were questioning the righteousness of a religion based upon terror and booty.
They were thinking vain thoughts about Allah.
So the Medina surahs established what Der Fuhrer suggested.
Mein Kampf, 364. Uniform religious convictions through a view of life are required.
Hitler even acknowledged the superiority of Islam in this regard.
Mein Kampf, 365. While the Catholic and Protestant denominations build missions abroad in order to lead new followers to the doctrine, an activity which, compared with the advance of Muhammad's faith, can show only very modest successes, in Europe they lose millions of adherents who now face religious life on their own. The consequence is unfavorable.
Hitler recognized that Muhammad didn't tolerate renegades and that the sword of Islam was wielded above the necks of those who contemplated independence or freedom. Der Fuhrer and Der Prophet saw religion as their ultimate weapon. Without it, there was no possible way to acquire the power, wealth, and praise they craved. Hitler warned that religiotech founders had to be careful not to completely destroy what they were attacking.
Mein Kampf, 365. The violent fight against the dogmatic fundamentals of the various churches must recognize that without them, the practical existence of a religious faith is unthinkable to man. The masses of people do not consist of philosophers, and faith for them is their sole basis for a moral view of life. The various substitutes have not proved useful in exchange for former religious creeds.
So in Hitler's twisted mind, a new creed was necessary, his creed. Without it, he knew that there would be chaos in the wake of his attack on Christianity. While chaos abroad was supported by both Islam and Nazism, it's untidy at home.
But if religious doctrine and faith are really meant to seize the great masses, then the absolute authority of the contents of this faith must become the basis of all effectiveness. The dogma of the religion or the spiritual idea must be limited and brought into shape without wavering, or it will never become a faith.
Hitler is explaining that the purpose of the religious text derived from Mein Kampf and the Quran Sunna were to establish absolute authority. Allah says,
in Quran 59, verse 6, Allah gives authority to his apostle over whoever he pleases.
This hadith established Islam's absolute authority and explains why the religious doctrine was allergic to democracy.
Bukhari, I heard Allah's apostle saying, "We are the last, but we will be the foremost to enter paradise." The prophet added, "He who obeys me obeys Allah, and he who disobeys me disobeys Allah. He who obeys the chief obeys me, and he who disobeys the chief disobeys me. The imam is like a shelter for whose safety Muslims should fight and seek protection."
George Bush should have read this hadith before he spilled American blood in pursuit of an impossible goal, establishing a democracy in Iraq without dealing with Islam first. When our politicians are ignorant and act impulsively without thinking, bad things happen. Mein Kampf says that if an old religion doesn't concentrate authority on a single man, then a new religion is needed.
Mein Kampf 366. The value of an existing religion to a politician must be decided less by its deficiencies than by the presence of a visibly better substitute. As long as there is no apparent substitute, the existing religion can be demolished only by fools or by criminals.
Muhammad and Hitler attacked Judeo-Christianity because they believed their religion was a superior substitute in that it was designed to empower their personal ambitions. Their religious texts were control mechanisms. Submit and obey is hardly a vague command. The translators of Mein Kampf said Hitler attempted to make himself the prophet of the new German religion. He believed that if a new myth could be created and propagated as stubbornly, it would give Germans a new faith, which the masses would cherish as tenaciously as they previously followed Christianity. So, like Islam, Nazism was a replacement or substitute religion. These doctrines are different sides of the same coin. Dürfür, like Der Prophet, had to condemn those who stood in his way. Although both dictators became what they denounced, they had to clear the world of rivals.
Mein Kampf, 367. Worst of all are those who abuse religious convictions for political purposes. One cannot proceed too aggressively against those wretched profiteers who like to see in religion an instrument which may render them political or commercial service. These impudent liars shout their creed into the world with a stentorian voice in order that others might die for it so that they might live better. The entire faith is for sale. For the seat of power they would certainly marry the devil.
This is as clear a definition of the modus operandi behind Islam as was ever written. Muhammad and Allah were simply more crude.
Quran 59 verse 7. Whatever booty Allah gives to his apostle is for Allah and his apostle. Accept what the apostle gives you and refrain from what he forbids. Bukhari. Abu Bakr said, "By Allah, I will fight whoever differentiates between prayer and the zakat tax, as the zakat is rightfully taken from property according to Allah's orders. If they refuse to pay me even so little as a kid they used to pay Allah's apostle, I will fight them for withholding it." Bukhari. Umar sent Muslims to great countries to fight pagans. He said, "I intend to invade Persia and Rome." When we reached the enemy, we said, "We are Arabs. Our prophet, the messenger of our Lord, ordered us to fight you until you serve Allah alone or pay us the jizya tribute tax in submission. Our prophet has informed us that our Lord says, 'Whoever amongst us is killed as a martyr shall go into paradise to lead a luxurious life, and whoever survives shall become your master.'"
There are three reasons I believe this review of Mein Kampf is important. First, the religiotexts of Nazism and Islam are so similar, the world will gain a new appreciation of how religious doctrines teach men to hate, seduce them to plunder, and compel them to murder. The veil of religiosity will be removed from Islam, and with it, the unwarranted protection it has granted vis-à-vis its religious status. Second, the consequence of the world's ignorance and tolerance of Mein Kampf was devastating. The synthesis of Nazism and modern technology stole millions of lives. Imagine what a similar doctrine would do with unlimited financial resources, nuclear and biological weapons. Third, Mein Kampf is an insightful book, albeit in a sinister way. It's like having the author's notes to the Quran. It's like having an unguarded conversation with Muhammad. Hitler gives us the methodology behind the madness. Consider this insight.
Mein Kampf, 379. With a clever and persistent application of propaganda, even heaven can be palmed off on a people as hell. And the other way around. The most wretched life can be presented as paradise.
In all of human history, no one was better at this than Allah's messenger. At their core, both Islam and Nazism were war manifestos. In their hearts, both Muhammad and Hitler were terrorists. Of the 75 raids chronicled in the Quran and Hadith during the first decade of the Islamic era, only two were defensive. The Muslims lost one, Uhud, and barely escaped the other, Trench. The Islamic terrorists quickly learned how to be offensive. Having studied them, Der Führer agreed.
Mein Kampf, 376. The goal must be to achieve a superior fighting power. Success lies only in the offensive. 384. What the German people owe the army may be summed up in a single word. Everything. The army taught personal courage.
In other words, martyrdom.
In a time when cowardice,
Muhammad's view of peace,
threatened to become a spreading disease, and when the willingness to sacrifice, to stand up for the general welfare, was looked upon as stupidity.
Much of this Hitler could have simply copied from the Medina Surahs. The translators of Mein Kampf protest, not to have foreseen what was to come was the tragic blunder of Woodrow Wilson, a blunder which was worse than any crime. I suppose these men would also view George Bush as a criminal, as he ignored even better tools from which to foresee the future. The Quran and Sunnah are no less coy. Der Führer viewed the army as favorably, as did his mentor.
Mein Kampf, 386. The army teaches young men obedience. The German army is the most powerful weapon in the service of freedom.
Quran 61 verse 4. Surely Allah loves those who fight in His cause as an army in full formations, as though they were a compact wall.
Mein Kampf 234. To condition the soldier for the terrors of war, the enemy must be introduced as a barbarian.
Muhammad wanted to annihilate Jews so that they wouldn't continue to expose him as a fraud. After all, they held the receipts. They knew where he had purchased his scripture. Hitler, likewise, had stolen the dogma of National Socialism from the Jewish Marxists. If he killed them all, no one would ever know. It was his final solution.
Mein Kampf, 392. Historical experience offers countless proofs of this.
We've heard this before.
It shows with terrible clarity that with any mixing of blood of the Aryan with lower races,
he's speaking about Jews,
the result is the destruction of culture. It is nothing less than sinning against the will of the eternal Creator. By trying to resist this logic of nature,
the dark spirit of Nazism,
man becomes entangled in a fight against his own existence, an attack that will lead to his doom. So the stupid and impudent Jew objects along with the modern pacifist by saying, man conquers nature. Millions mechanically and thoughtlessly repeat this Jewish nonsense. They have no weapons at their disposal except this wretched idea.
As if goose-stepping to the same drumbeat, Quran 3:69 says,
the people of the book wish to lead you astray, yet they lead none astray but themselves. Quran 3, verse 118. They desire your annihilation. Hate is on their tongues, and they hide disease in their hearts. Say, die in your rage. They are vexed, but their cunning will do you no harm.
Mein Kampf, 422. The Jewish religious doctrine is primarily a tool for preserving the purity of Jewish blood and regulating intercourse. 448. The black-haired Jew boy, diabolic joy in his face, waits in ambush for the unsuspecting girl whom he defiles with his blood and thus robs her from her people.
Suggesting that a veil might protect women from defilement, Hitler says,
Mein Kampf, 619. If today physical beauty of the Aryan girl were not pushed into the background by our dandified fashion, the seduction of hundreds of thousands of girls by bow-legged, disgusting Jewish bastards would never be possible. It is in the interests of the nation that the most beautiful bodies find one another.
And produce the Nazi paradise.
Mein Kampf, 406. Without purity of blood, the Aryan loses the paradise which he has created for himself. 413. The Jews are neither a race nor a people. They are an example of a purely parasitic product of decay. Mein Kampf, 450. The most terrible example of the Jews' desire to become a tyrant, to enslave others, and for the permanent subjugation is offered by Russia, where Jews killed or starved 30 million people with a truly diabolic ferocity and inhuman torture. Now Jewish scribblers and robbers rule over a great people. Jews are vampires who must die sooner or later.
While Lenin was a Jew, as was Marx, the other founders of communism, Engels and Hegel, were Aryan. Further, Lenin was a piker when it came to killing Russians. Hitler slaughtered 10 million, and Stalin 20. Hitler's God loved killing Jews as much as Mohammed's did.
Mein Kampf, 452. Peoples who bastardize themselves or permit themselves to be bastardized sin against the will of eternal providence, and their ruin by the hand of a stronger nation is consequently not an injustice, but only the restoration of right. Nature proclaims that they have no right to complain about the loss of their worldly existence. 454. Determined to fight to the extreme with the poison of Marxist ideas, the Jew in his Star of David rose higher as our people's will to live vanished. Just when resistance appeared vain, Providence gave the reward. Victorious by the sword, it followed the law of eternal revenge. 489. Woe to the people that is shamed of seizing the Jews.
Ishaq. Some Muslims remained friends with the Jews, so Allah sent down a Quran forbidding them to take Jews as friends. From their mouths, hatred has shown itself, and what they conceal is worse. Quran 2, 59. We sent a plague upon the Jews. Quran 17, verse 7. We shall rouse our Muslim slaves to shame and ravage you Jews, disfiguring your faces.
Trying to pit Christians against Jews, Hitler said of the Messiah,
Mein Kampf, 423. The sublime founder of the new doctrine made no secret of his disposition towards the Jewish people. He even took to the whip to drive them out of the Lord's temple, for this Christ was crucified.
Not only was the Messiah a Jew, he loved Jews so much he surrendered his life to save them. What the Messiah didn't like was the Jewish religiotech, the man-made and political departure from a simple and powerful relationship to a complex and emasculated religion. I am often confronted with racist Muslims condemning Jews based upon a book called The Protocols of the Wise Men of Zion. In that light, I find the next entry in Mein Kampf incriminating.
Mein Kampf, 423. The entire existence of the Jews is based upon a continuous lie, one shown in an incomparable manner and certainly in the protocols of the wise men of Zion. The Jews say that they are a forgery, which is the best proof that they are genuine after all.
The scholars who translated Mein Kampf wrote, "The protocols of the wise men of Zion were first circulated in Russia during the early years of the 20th century. The tract purports to be an account of a meeting between Jewish leaders in the fall of 1897, the year of the first Zionist Congress. it became effective propaganda, as it contains a horrible plot to undermine society, overthrow governments, and destroy Christianity. However, the minutes of the meeting are copied verbatim from a dialogue in Hades between Machiavelli and Montesquieu, in an attack on the Masons and the Bonapartists, written in French by Maurice Joly in 1868. The protocols merely substituted the word Jew for devils. Further, the anti-Christian plot was stolen from a novel published by John Retcliffe in 1868. He depicts a fictional scene in which an imaginary annual meeting of the 12 tribes of Israel occurs in Prague's Jewish cemetery. They discuss measures calculated to destroy Christians. So even though the protocols are a farce, editions edited by the Nazis were widely circulated in Europe. This is reminiscent of Muhammad's attack on Judeo-Christianity, based upon his bogus views of the Torah and Gospels. Holocaust cannot be justified without lies. Muhammad and Hitler, the Quran and Mein Kampf, Islam and Nazism, are two couplets apart from time and space. Deceit was their common currency. The blood of Jews was their common goal. Fighting was justified, even glorified, and millions have been sacrificed at the altar of our ignorance.